on their high horse and looking to take offense. And many of them are offended when they are told something like Jesus saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me," which is John 14:6. I didn't make it up. And they react viscerally to this verse as being too exclusive, too proud or intolerant or arrogant, or another favorite word is non-inclusive. And so God has arraigned on all of these charges, and they say, "What about all the other religions? Could they all be wrong?" And the answer is, yep, they could be. Don't they claim to be roads to God and pathways to heaven? You know, some do. But that doesn't make them what they claim to be. Aren't there many ways to be saved? And the answer is no. There are many roads that go to many destinations. But I can assure you that not all of those destinations are heaven. And I can assure you that the pathways are not saving. In fact, they are damning. Because it turns out, after all, that truth is not relative, but absolute. And everything stands or falls according to what you say about Jesus. Everything stands or falls according to what you say about Jesus. That's important to hear. Do you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? And is he speaking truthfully when he says, "No one comes to the Father except by me"? Well, there are a lot of folks who claim to be open-minded and tolerant. And they make these charges against God, thinking they are just totally devastating. But I need to tell you, the situation is much, much worse than they think. Yeah, the exclusivity of God is much more solid and well-constructed than that. And here's what I mean. First, there is no church, but the church which is built on Christ and Christ alone. Secondly, there is no gospel except that which is rooted and grounded in Christ. Third, there is no hope of salvation except that hope which is built upon Christ and Him alone. Fourthly, there is nothing Christian except that which is built on Jesus Christ. Well, that's a lot for you to hold in your head. Those are the 4 points I intend to cover this morning. Hopefully you'll remember some of it. But let me shorten it up for you just like this. No church, no gospel, no salvation, no nothing. That easier to remember? There's no nothing except that which is built upon Jesus Christ as its sole foundation. And that is firm and sure and everlasting. Praise God for that. So these four assertions are the best explanation, for me at least, of the verse that is our text this morning. Let me remind you of that, because I know how these things slip in and out of our consciousness. For no other foundation can man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No other foundation. We're going to examine these assertions this morning in order to establish if they are true, meaning worthy of your assent and affirmation. So I want you to recall with me Paul saying after his experience in Athens, recorded in Acts 17, "I determined to know nothing amongst you except Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. Therefore, as we sang this morning, Christ alone is the foundation which Paul laid in Corinth. The true church, the real church, is built on this foundation. And there can be no compromise and no deviation. It cannot mean one thing to you and another to someone else. It means one and the same thing. The foundation stone, the cornerstone, the first portion of the building is Jesus Christ. He is first. He is foremost amongst the redeemed. He is the pioneer of those who are saved, having been chosen in him. And that has been the plan from forever. So we are a chosen people. God has chosen us to be his peculiar possession. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, his peculiar people, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. You should check it out. It's a wonderful verse. So there's a lot to unpack in these verses, and I want to take you to a surprising place. I was delighted with Molly's comment this morning. Deuteronomy? What are we doing in Deuteronomy? I wasn't ready for that. All right, we're going to hearken to what Moses has to say in Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verses 6 to 10. I'd invite you to read along, and one of the reasons for that is that it sticks in your head better, you know, if you're looking at it. So if you want to take a moment there and turn to Deuteronomy 7, starting in verse 6, I'll be sharing that with you. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Exodus 19, 5 and 6 adds some clarity to this declaration. Let me share that with you as a kind of interlude. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my special treasure, my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's a very powerful statement. And if there's anything that I would fault the state of Israel for, it would be that they are not this. They are not a kingdom of priests and a holy nation as they ought to be, for that is indeed their calling. So pray for them that they might be faithful to their calling. But their calling is also our calling. We were called into being to be servants one to another. Amen? We weren't called into the church so that we would have special privileges. We were called into the church because we would have special prerogatives, that we would be priests to one another, that we would serve one another, that we would love one another and be a holy nation. Let me resume in Deuteronomy. I didn't finish. The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you, and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God. the faithful one, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to the thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. You ever thought about that? 1,000 generations. Are we anywhere near that? No. Okay, just want to make sure everyone's on the same page. Keeps his commandments, yes. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Now, I think that's really important for us to remember. The judgments of God are utterly personal. Face to face. You will face God. And either you will pass on the reputation of Christ, or you will fail. God set his love upon the Hebrews. Why? Because they were cute. No. Because they were clever. No. Because they were hairy. No. No, none of those things. He set his love upon the Hebrews because he loved them. And because he had made an oath to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Centuries before, he even had to lead them out of bondage in Egypt. Remember in Genesis 17:7, it is written, I will establish my covenant between me and thee. That's kind of personal, isn't it? Doesn't get much more. Thee, it doesn't. We don't use the word thee in here. It's really a shame because it really drives home this personal piece. Yeah, I'm talking to thee. You know, thou. I'm talking to you. Thou, thee. Yes, personal. A covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. That is what Moses is calling to mind in Deuteronomy 7. And that is what Paul is alluding to by saying, we were chosen in him. If we were to examine this passage as if it was a mineralogical specimen, you know what I mean? Pick it up in your hand, hold it up in the light, turn it around, take your magnifying glass to it. You would note one of the primary characteristics of that piece of rock is love. Choosing a people out of the nations is inherently selective and discriminatory and exclusive. And many people are inherently jealous because God chose his people and they were not it. And so the rage against Jews is a form of covetousness, a form of ethnic jealousy. That's what it is. See it for what it is. And pray for them. Because we read elsewhere in Scripture, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And I'm really grateful for this because once again we're bumping into divine love. That's a message some of us needed to hear. And we're going to note that this love of God, is inherently altruistic and in sacrificial as well as being redemptive. It's all of those things at once. When Adam and Eve were duped into doubting God's benevolence or questioning God's love for them in creation, selection, provision, protection, God put into play his one and only eternal plan of rescue, the plan of salvation. And that plan of salvation began with Abraham. The choice of Israel as the most favored nation was a starting point of God's entry into human history, aiming at the cross of Christ where our sins were paid for and we were redeemed. The plan of salvation is rooted in love. And it also is a moral intervention. And by that I mean that it reflects God's goodness and God's holiness and God's sinlessness. And if the injecting of his Son, the sinless one, into a fallen world was like the infusion of an antidote into the whole of creation, the effect of that injection is the purification of the whole body of everything hostile to life. I intentionally use a continuous verb here. You probably don't notice that because you just, as I do, slide right over that. They're much more significant in the original languages than they are in English, but I use a continuous verb, purifying, an ongoing thing that has happened and continues to have an effect. When you get inoculated, or when you get, what do they call that?
Vaccine?
Not a vaccine. I'm talking about medicine like penicillin.
Antibiotics.
Thank you. When you get injected with antibiotics, they're not aiming at the point of entry. They're aiming at the whole body. They want the antibiotic to purge the whole body of that which is making it sick. That's what we mean by purifying, a continuous verb. It has an effect. It has an effect in time. And then, hopefully, the effects persist and you are healed. Christ is continuously being laid as the foundation of the church. Yes, he was laid once for all, and he continues to be laid as the one foundation of the church, Jesus the Christ, the one and only. Another characteristic of this specimen, remember we were looking at a rock? I like to look at rocks. Another characteristic is divine faithfulness and consistency. God, thank God, keeps his promises. Well, that means he not only makes them, but he fulfills them. He not only fulfills them, but he honors them. And he honors them despite our failure to imitate either that faithfulness or that consistency. I like it. Divine faithfulness is coupled with divine love in the character of our God who is good. Verse 8 brings us to the matter of freedom. Those who are in bondage essayed socially to be slaves, caught up in involuntary servitude. They are not exercising the free agency that God designed into us when we were made co-regents with God in the supervision and governance of the world. Do you remember when you got that job description? Probably not. That's because you were in the loins of Adam and Eve when it was spoken. God said in the beginning, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the flow of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Genesis 1:28. I know right many a fisherman who just wants to take dominion over where they're throwing their worm. God's blessing, God's mandate was declared over us. So this job description that we have is from the beginning. Oh yes, it was from the beginning. But in the middle of this process, God brought us out by a mighty hand and redeemed us from the house of slavery. Every one of us has gone through the experience of slavery. It's either bondage to sin or bondage to some colonial power, some tyrant, some king, some dictator, some tyrant. He led us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. He redeemed us. He keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to the thousandth generation of those who love him and keep his commandments. And he does so out of a constancy of love which he would have us live out. I am constant, be thou constant too. Well, if we reciprocate the love of God, we will be those who love him and keep his commandments. And for our benefit, these commandments are spelled out for us in both Testaments. You all know that, right? There's the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, and then there's the law of Christ laid out for us in the New Testament. No one can say they don't know what the commandments of the Lord's are if they read the book. It's right there. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's one thing really lacking in this world of ours right now, globally speaking, and it's love of neighbor. This word is found in Luke 10:27, Matthew 22:36, Mark 12:28. I just want to point this out because the entire authority of the Synoptic Gospels, the first three, is right on this same topic. Love God and love your neighbor. The church in the Old Testament, you know, those who were redeemed, those who were circumcised in heart according to the word of God, is built on the foundation of Deuteronomy 7, 6-10. And in the New Testament, those who are born again by the Spirit of the living God, we have a different foundation. Yes, even the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other church. So to our second point, in case you thought I got lost, I was just on point one. There is no gospel except that which is rooted and grounded in Christ. So I'm asserting this morning that the redemptive purposes of God were realized in the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and that's all we've got to say. That's the news. That's what everyone needs to hear, and not only hear, but receive, and not only receive, but believe. That's the gospel. It's very, very simple. So the good news that we have for our neighbors who are much in need of good news is the reality of Christ's atoning sacrifice. His sinlessness is important to that. And it's an expression of the goodness of God. That's important too. Things like forgiveness and justification and sanctification and grace and truth and love and faith and hope. There are a whole bunch of gospel truths that are important to bring up in due season. They follow after you've introduced them to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the gospel. Well, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you what it means. It means there's a way to have your sins forgiven. Let me tell you what that means. It means that you can now live righteously. Let me tell you what that means. It means you can live with purity. Now, let me tell you what that means. And you have this explanation that you're able to make because you've already preached the gospel. And now what you're saying is, and the gospel has implications which are glorious for you. Let me tell you what they are. And then you share the treasures of the gospel. Because God proved just and the justifier of the lost. And I think this is interesting. Man is always trying to outdo God. When God redeemed us through Jesus, he performed the greatest moral revolution that has ever been seen or heard or happened. The greatest one in all of history, in all of reality. So the obedience we needed to attain came to us through the exemplary life of Jesus, because he was and ever shall be without sin. Jesus is pure. Jesus is holy. Jesus is glorious. Strictly speaking, there is no other gospel. There is no other Savior. The one true gospel is exclusive. It is discriminatory. It is intolerant. It is arrogant and non-inclusive, and that's a good thing. Because it's all about God and His divine love. God is the one who appointed there should be one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2, 5-6. Now I want to pause and just have you think with me for a minute. What's the difference between a theater with no doors unlocked, they're all locked, and there's a fire breaks out in the theater, and there's no exit? None. Okay, got the picture? So that's the way it was before Jesus came. No exit. Then God opened up a door, and people were able to escape through that door. No, I want to go through the other door. Sorry, that door is barred. No, I want to go through this door. No, you can't go through that. There's only one door, one opening, one path, one way for you to be saved. It's this door. Go through this door. That's how it is. That's how it really is. A Savior and a redemption are necessary to the gospel that we share. And therefore, we conclude there can only be one gospel. The true gospel. It has Jesus as a divine person, as its center and its glory. Oh, how glorious He is. Let me remind you, God has made Jesus to be unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In fact, all the blessings that are needed to lift a man up into the smiling face of God and His favor and to keep him there forever, all of those are stored up in the person of Jesus, in whom God's love has displayed itself to the fullest degree. So free will is not the main agent. The forms and rites and ceremonies of the church, the priestcraft, these are not the fundamental things. None of those things, did you hear me? None are good news from heaven. So like Paul, we should preach Christ and Him crucified. I come to my third point. Can you believe how orderly I'm being this morning? One, two, three. We're on the third point now. Here it goes. There is no hope of salvation except what is built upon Christ. This truth nullifies any other ground for hope of salvation whatsoever. It doesn't matter how respectable your upbringing was. It doesn't matter how disrespectful your past was. It doesn't matter whether you can say, I never did anything really bad or really wrong. You see, because whatever you undertake in the flesh cannot save you. You cannot call upon that and say, this is good enough. I get into heaven because of what I did. And it's not what others did. Because no one could do anything to you that can keep you out of heaven. I want you to hear that. They cannot keep you out of heaven by what they did to you. Because your salvation depends on your faith in your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. He paid the penalty of your sin, or it's not paid. I want you to understand that nothing performed on you, not the ordinances of God or the sacraments, will avail for you in the matter of salvation. These are outward things only. The shed blood, only Christ's blood, on the mercy seat of the cross, availeth for you. It is the blood of Jesus that atones. It is the blood of Jesus that saves. It is the blood of Jesus that redeems. The gate is narrow because human merit and human works are foundations of sand compared to Christ, who is the rock. And I'm urging you to build there and tell your friends to build there too. Yes. Oh, of course. Abound in good works, but do not trust in your good works. Because your good works have no saving power. Even if they attain for us a reward and honors, even if they gain us passport with our neighbors, they are not saving. And let me go on, just because I'm in the mood, to talk about dreams and extraordinary experiences and feelings and excitements, or lack thereof. And that's really important. Some people don't believe there's a God because they've never felt there is a God. Well, God exists whether you feel it or not. His dependence is, he doesn't depend on your feelings. All of these things that I just named belong on the same ash heap. They are useless when it comes to salvation. Okay. I hope everyone heard me, because sometimes people are a little confused by where I stand on this. I know where they are. They're irrelevant when it comes to salvation. So, if I can't trust my feelings, if I can't depend on my experience, if I can't do signs and wonders, woe is me. No, not quite. Because the real issue is, have your sins been forgiven? Oh, it's about Him. You have the Word, and here's what the Word says. That Jesus died to put away the sins of all who do believe in Him and trust in Him for redemption. He who believes is justified. The Word says so. So, if Jesus says, I'm not condemned, guess what? I'm not condemned. If the Word tells me I'm not condemned, guess what? I'm saved. I have eternal life. I shall never perish. And no one can take these benefits from me under any circumstances whatsoever. Nothing in heaven or on earth, above the earth or under the earth, can separate me from the love of God which is mine in Christ Jesus, my Lord. So, that brings us to our fourth and final point. Our Christianity rests upon Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. He is our sure foundation. We own no other. We rest everything wholly and entirely on Him. Either He is our everything or He is our nothing. I think Mariah said it a couple times in Sunday school. You just can't be saved with one foot in the door and one outside the door. You cannot. We are all to take our place under Him. We are to follow Him, and we are to keep His commandments. The Lord, Jesus is Lord and Savior and Redeemer to those who are in the process of being saved. And if this is building in your life, I want you to know that completion is coming. But rest assured, not even the completion of it is dependent on you. Wow, that's so beautiful. He is the author and finisher of your salvation. So what's imperative for you to do today is to decide what's worth living for. Because what's worth living for is worth dying for. And it's worth sacrificing your everything for. So that everyone you care for, all those you know, might have opportunity through your ministry to enter the kingdom of God and be saved. Hallelujah. What I want each one of you to hear as you pass through the pearly gates, because I believe that's going to happen, although I'm not so sure about pearly gates. I don't know. It's nice imagery. When we go into the presence of God, what I want to hear from His mouth is, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's all I want to hear. Because I think it's right up there with Jesus' own words. You remember? He said, "It is finished." And when Jesus said, "It is finished," I believe He affirmed, "And it was worth it." Jesus had satisfaction in what He did for you. It is finished, and it is worth it. You're worth it. Hallelujah. There is no true church except that which is built upon Christ and Christ alone. If I haven't convinced you this morning, talk to me afterwards. I need to get better. There is no gospel save this one gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no hope of salvation except that which issues from the finished work of Christ. He is the source, he is the cause, he is the reason for our salvation. There is salvation in no other name. So, are you building on Christ and on Christ alone? I hope you are, because it is written, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God, the Father, forever and ever. Amen.